The reading is taken from Ephesians 1, 1 to 10, and the page is 1173. Sorry. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God and the Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one who loves. He loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Tia, earlier on in the service, read those verses from Ephesians chapter 1 for us, and we are going to spend a bit of time thinking about those just now and all of the riches that they contain. And I know I'm very much feeling in need of the Lord's help for that, and we all need the Lord's help, so let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and thank you that it is true because you are true. Thank you that as we open it, you speak to us, our Creator and our Saviour. Please, as we read and think about these amazing verses in Ephesians, please would you help us? Help us to understand them, but also help us to know them more deeply than simply intellectual understanding. Please, would they have a deep impact on us as we consider all that you have done for us in the Lord Jesus. Please, would we see him clearly. Amen. But how can you be so certain? How can you be so certain? I had a friend at university who asked me that question over and over and over and over again. He was in medical school with me over 5 years as we studied together, ended up on the wards together, and as we talked about the things that I believed and the things that he didn't believe about what I believed. It wasn't, how can you be so certain that you are right about what you believe? That wasn't the question he was asking. It was more, how can you be so certain that God accepts you? How can you be so certain that God is in some way pleased with you? I mean, isn't that just the height of moral and spiritual arrogance? To claim that you can know what God thinks of you and that he actually thinks in any way positively. How can you be so certain that you measure up? How can you be so certain that you're up to scratch? And it might be that if you're not a Christian, not yet a Christian, not believing in Christianity, you're simply immediately thinking, yep, nail, head, that's it. How can these Christians be apparently so arrogant as to think that God accepts them in this way? Because we Christians, we talk about God and we talk about Jesus, don't we? As though we are completely sure that he is positive towards us. We've sung songs that suggest that we are completely sure that he is positive towards us. But actually, it can also be a big question for Christians too. Maybe if I put it more specifically, some of us might feel the pinch of it a little bit. How can you be so certain right now as you sit here on a Sunday evening in May 2019 that you are acceptable to God this minute? It may be that for some of us it feels, you know, relatively easy on, you know, a Sunday evening. Many of us have spent most of the day with other Christians. We've been in church. We're in church now. We may have been in church this morning, maybe twice in church on one day. So it may be that actually it feels relatively easy to have some measure of certainty about that right now. But what about later this week? What about this time on Wednesday, when the kind of glow of a bank holiday weekend has worn off, the Sunday glow has worn off, and after a couple of days of sitting alongside that colleague that you really struggle to get along with, that you feel irritated by? Or another couple of days, two, 3 days of feeling really frustrated that you're just not getting anywhere with that assignment that you're trying to work on? Or another two, 3 days of separating more and more arguments between your kids whilst you desperately try to cling to your patience with them? Are you certain then? Certain that God feels positively towards you? That he accepts you? You see, whether you're looking in at Christians or whether you're trying to live out Christianity, it's interesting how quickly actually those questions tell us that we assume that acceptance from God has something to do with what I do, has something to do with my performance or how I feel, isn't it? And that is why it is great to spend some time after we've seen a baptism wrestling with these verses from Ephesians 1. So if you haven't already, grab a Bible or turn on your phone app, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to spend some time thinking about this. Because here in these verses, God gives us, I guess, the deepest and most unshakable confidence possible as Paul calls us to praise God for choosing to glorify himself by accepting us in Christ. And that is the headline, if you like, for this passage as we think about it this evening. The thing that I want you to remember this time on Wednesday, after a couple of days of whatever it's been, praise God, says Paul, for choosing to glorify himself by accepting us in Christ. And we're going to walk through this passage. We're going to see how that headline builds up as we head through. So first, praise God. Because I wonder what you were thinking when Tia read this passage earlier on, as she read it, these 10 verses. I wonder how you picture Paul as he dictates this letter. Now, this is perhaps Paul at his most theological. I mean, there's a lot in here, isn't there? There's a lot of, you know, heavenly realms, spiritual blessings, redemption, adoption, and even that one that, you know, can be so contentious, predestination. How do you imagine Paul as he dictates this? Is he, in your mind's eye, standing up straight, wearing black, neat clerical collar, hair carefully brushed, standing behind a nice big wooden lectern, speaking in a slow and methodical voice, making sure he gets this just right? But then do you hear how he starts in verse 3? Look down at it, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I don't know if you're ever tempted to think that the Apostle Paul had some sort of emotional bypass. Then think again. As we read these verses, we must not miss the passion that is here deeply in what Paul is saying. A couple of years ago, I caught a glimpse of what it may have been, something like this. I was working a long day, it was a few more years ago than a couple of years ago, actually. I was working a long day in hospital, so it must have been at least 6-7 years ago. And around bedtime, I called home to say goodnight to my kids. It turned out that my daughter had had a good day. Actually, she'd had a brilliant day. She'd received a homemade present through the post. She'd been to a toddler group at church, she'd had some friends over to play, and she'd eaten her favorite food for tea. And when you're 3, days don't get much better than that. So as the phone gets handed to her, and I say hello and ready to say goodnight, this is what I got back. Daddy! Like, my ear was, wow, there's a sticky bumblebee, Daddy. We went to toddlers, and my cousin Alex sent me a picture, and the story was about Daniel and the lions, which is my favorite, and Matthew and Ethan came to play, and we went there on the train, and there's a sticky flower on it as well, and I showed Matthew my toys, and it's so pretty, Daddy, and God rescued Daniel from the lions, and we had sausages for tea. I mean, this was just pure, unadulterated joy. There was no punctuation, there was no breathing, even. It was just joy tumbling out of her mouth. This is just a wonderful thing that she wanted to tell me about. She could not keep it in. And in a way, maybe a bit more coherence. That's the kind of mood we find Paul in here in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 3 to verse 14, so not just the passage we're looking at tonight, but the one we're looking at next week as well, is all one long sentence. The praise just tumbles out of Paul as he speaks. He doesn't pause for breath or punctuation. His heart just bursts with joy as he begins to describe all the incredible things that God has done for him in Jesus. So forget, you know, austere clerical lecturer and think passionate, I don't know, near crazy person, waving his arms around, shouting, "You blessings, heavenly realms, adoption, redemption, praise God." And I think maybe we're a little closer to what Paul's mood is here. And the point is, we are supposed to get excited too. So let me say straight away, if you don't hear an invitation here in these words to join in, to join Paul in praising God for accepting you in Jesus, then actually you've completely missed Paul's intention. You've completely missed what he's trying to do in these opening words of this letter. That's what he wants for us here. He wants us to join in praising God too for choosing to glorify himself by accepting us in Christ. And so I guess the question we have to ask is, what is the fuel that Paul gives us for this praise? What are the reasons that he gives us? And here's the first thing. Paul says, praise God for choosing to accept us. Have a look down at verse 3 again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. In other words, Paul says, praise God. Praise God if you trust in Jesus, because it shows that in eternity past, God chose you. Before he created anything, before he'd said, let there be light, he chose to save you and to make you holy and blameless in his sight. He chose to adopt you as his child. If you trust Jesus today, it's because God chose you then. And we all go, whoa. I mean, hold on a minute. And it's true, you know, whether you're a Christian or not, this may be one of the most debated statements in the Bible. But actually, it's so debated, so often debated, and so deeply debated that we often miss the point completely. It's not like Paul's going, this will be interesting. I wonder what they'll make of this little theological conundrum, as he kind of throws it out. He's not expecting debate. He's not expecting us to argue about this. Did you notice? He doesn't even try to explain himself. He is just caught up praising God with all the passion that we've just seen as praise tumbles out of him. And this is the first reason he gives for his praise. Did you see? Praise God, beginning of verse 4, for, because, here is the reason, because he chose us in him. And for Paul, it's like he can't help himself. This is the God he is talking about who rescued him, who rescued Paul. Paul, a fanatic Jewish Pharisee going around murdering Christians, trying to silence any talk of Jesus. He knows there is no way he would have come to Jesus left to himself. It could only be because God chose him and brought him to himself. But here's our problem when we come to this idea. We live in a society that is obsessed by freedom of self. It's the great religion of our culture, if you think about it. My kids actually sing its hymns all the time. Let it go. Let it go. Don't hold it back anymore. It's time to see what I can do. Test the limits and break through. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. I'm not scared to be seen. I make no apologies. This is me. What's freedom? Well, freedom, according to society, is no restrictions. Freedom to be me. I decide how I define myself. Self-sufficiency, self-realization, self-definition, self-actualization. Freedom is making my choices my way. And this is the culture we swim in. You know, we don't notice it really any more than a fish notices the wetness of water. But it deeply affects us. And it means that we don't read Paul properly. We hear the words, he predestined us, and we go, nope, sorry, I make my decisions. And we stop listening. But actually, you can't separate this from who God is. Look at the beginning of verse 5. What does Paul say? In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship. In love he predestined us for the reason for, the target of it, the goal of it, adoption to sonship. And we get upset. You know, my liberty, my autonomy is being overridden here. God's imposing himself on me. And Paul says, praise God. Praise God. But why? Why would we praise God for this? Because, verse 5, he predestined us. The goal of this is adoption. Because he's a father. And you know, if you know any kids, you will know this. One of my kids, again, helped me a little while back about this. We were walking down a path to church. We used to live quite close to our church. You could walk to church down a kind of a path with no road or anything like that. It was brilliant. And the kids kind of walking down, the kids on their little scooters out ahead. And I call, you know, stop when you get to the road at the end of the path. But one of them on that particular Sunday looks back at me with this look in their eye that says, you know, I'm not going to do that. And then it's like head down, scooting towards her goal, which is on the other side of the road. So I run after her. I pull her back literally just in time before she gets into the road. And what is it that she does? She screams. What are you doing, Dad? Why are you imposing your will on me? I'm self-actualizing. It's time to see what I can do, test the limits and break through. You're restricting me. I make no apologies. This is me. Only she's 2 at the time, so she doesn't say all that. She just screams. What's the point? I'm her dad. I love her. But actually, I know that if I don't overcome that little will, she'll end up arguing with a big lorry. You see, the problem is when we come to this idea, we imagine God kind of randomly pushing people one way and another. People off to blessing, people off to damnation, from a neutral start point. But we are not neutral. We're rebels. And actually, our reaction against this idea of choosing, of predestination, is another example of our unwillingness to let God be God. He's actually not trying to persuade us here. He's just putting it out there. This is what I'm like. But we creatures don't much like the God who is there. We actually want a God with a little g, a God we can control, a God we can define on our own terms. So we reject the God who is there and we make one up. The fact is, in the end, nothing in your will left to its own wants to submit to God. Left to ourselves, it's not just that we're separated from God, it's we are running in the opposite direction. And you have to ask, does God have an opinion on that? Does he get a say? And the Bible uses vivid pictures to describe our sin, which is what that is before God. It describes us as wearing filthy rags. It describes us even as covered in excrement. God is disgusted by this. And he's angry about it. As we run away from him, we are headed right for the juggernaut of God's hatred of sin and all that messes his world up. God the judge will judge. But if we can see that clearly, then perhaps we can begin to see clearly why Paul praises here. Yes, God will judge, but this is also the God who chooses people to be what? Made holy and blameless in his sight, it says in verse 4. To be pure, not disgusting. And this is the God who chooses to adopt us. Because that's the thing about adoption. You know, in our culture, we've become so used to talking, to hearing people talk about deciding to have a child, choosing to have a baby. But for those that don't know, I have 6 children. Let me tell you, you can't actually choose your child. As much as it might sound in culture like we can. In today's world, we may have some choice about when we feel it might be best, although even in my experience, we're not as in control of that as we think we are. But choosing the actual child, there's a very real sense where you get what you're given here. But adoption's different. In adoption, there is an actual moment when an actual individual child is in front of someone and they decide to take that step. Yeah, I choose you. From this day on, you are now my son, my daughter. You know, a friend of mine talked about this a lot. She grew up knowing she'd been adopted. Like, from a very young age, she knew she'd been adopted by her parents. And once, she tells me, she had this fight with her brother, who wasn't adopted, that I guess all adoptive parents must dread, this fight. Okay, as it gets more and more and more heated, and it reached that most heated moment, and he yells, "Mum and Dad, they're not even your real parents anyway. They adopted you." To which her answer was, "Yeah, well, they had to have you. They chose me." But that is why Paul praises God here. In love, not because he had to, but because of his own free decision, God chooses to accept rebellious sinners and make them his children, his sons and his daughters. And I know that that doesn't cover all the questions that this throws up. Ask me more afterwards if you'd like. It's partly because it's not possible to answer all the questions this throws up. There is mystery here. But what glorious mystery. Please don't stop thinking about this because it feels too difficult to get your head around. It is hard, but this is how God reveals himself to us in his word. And the more we look into this idea, the more we will see of his mysterious but amazing, gracious character. So here's the first reason you can be confident. We can be confident that we are accepted by God. None of it depends on us. We're not going to surprise God. When he chose to save, he already knew everything about the person that he was going to choose. He was going to save. God knows that your need for forgiveness is the only thing you contribute to your forgiveness. So will you join with Paul? Will you believe in Jesus and praise God for choosing to accept you? But there's an important question, isn't there? If God has chosen someone, why do anything? Right? Why do anything ourselves? If I'm chosen, I'm chosen, right? Who can resist the will of God? Which means that what we need to know is, once God chooses to save, how does that then happen? What does he do? How is it worked out? And that's the second thing Paul praises God for. Praise God for choosing to accept us in Christ. I don't know if you noticed when Tia read it earlier. Did you notice how many times Jesus is mentioned in these verses? It's 8 times in 7 verses, from verse 3 down to verse 10. Paul praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for blessing us in Christ, choosing us in him, adopting us through Jesus Christ, by grace given in the one he loves, that's Jesus. In him we have redemption, according to his purpose in Christ, to bring all things to unity in Christ. 8 times, 7 verses. The point is, God's choice is worked out in and through Jesus. Because the real issue is, if sin is as bad as we've said, how can God choose anyone? If we reject God and demand a different God with a small g, How can God just let that go? His very status as God is at question, is being challenged. When he forgives, what happens to that juggernaut of his hatred for sin? Well, the answer to that's in verse 7. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Forgiveness comes by redemption through Jesus' blood. And at this point you go, redemption, well that is a proper Bible word, isn't it? Except for Paul's readers and hearers in Ephesus, it would have been a really common word to hear. In slave market language, redemption meant a price paid to set a slave free. But I guess in our culture, we're a lot less likely to see it, for good reasons. Now, maybe the last time you saw it, I don't know, maybe if you recently had any kind of paper supermarket vouchers. Seen those, you know, extra points, money off this. And on the small print in it, it will say somewhere like actual redemption value, 0.001 pence or something. That is, and you think, well, if I get 100,000 of these, I might manage to get, you know, £10 or something like that. But when Jesus holds out his cross, when Jesus holds out his brutal death, his blood spilt, on it is written actual redemption value, the forgiveness of sins. Which is to say, our sin is slavery. We might think that it's freedom to decide for ourselves, but how quickly do you find that decisions you made govern more decisions you have to make? And we're trapped. We set standards for ourselves that we then have to live up to. We make poor decisions and then we face consequences of them. And most of all, we are trapped because we still face the juggernaut of God's anger against our rebellion against him. But Paul says, praise God, because Jesus paid the redemption. When Jesus died, that juggernaut hit Jesus full on. And God fulfilled his eternal plan to forgive, which means that as you choose, even tonight, if you choose to trust in Jesus' death for you in your place, God is fulfilling his eternal plan in you. So here's the second reason you can be certain of God's acceptance. God's just, and he won't punish your sin twice. And if you trust in him, he already punished Jesus. And that means Paul starts speaking in the present tense, did you see? Verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Right now, we have it. And that is a huge thing to say. Right now. It's true right now as you sit here if you trust in Christ, and it's true when now means this time on Wednesday, this time next month, this time next year. And here's where it gets even more mind-blowing if you really drill into it. It's still true as we trust in Jesus, when now means the very moment that you repeat that sin that you so fight against hard. Now, in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The price has been paid, and God will not punish your sin twice. And if you trust in him, accept what Jesus offers, he already punished Jesus for it. Are we beginning to grasp this as we reflect on it? Getting hold of this incomprehensible love that even before we existed made the decision at the cost of the blood of Jesus, his death on the cross, to call sinful, failing to live up to God's standards, failing to live with God as king, rebels, child, son, daughter. Praise God for choosing to accept us in Christ. But you know, as if that wasn't enough, there's a third reason why Christians say that we can be absolutely sure of being accepted by God if we trust in Jesus, and that is because of why he did all this. And this is the final thing. Praise God for choosing to glorify himself by accepting us in Christ. Because the ultimate question here is, why would he want to do this? Why would God want to? I mean, when I say I love my wife, I mean in part that I find her lovely. But God finds nothing about us lovely left to ourselves. Filthy rags, remember? So why does he predestine us in love? Someone might say, well, it's because it's why he made us. God's alone,